Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We've been working our way through the book, or 1 John, I'm sorry, through the book of 1 John, and we're all the way up to chapter 5 this evening. 1 John chapter 5. This is a fantastic chapter. A chapter that I think every believer ought to become familiar with, especially verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. And I'll be, if we get that far tonight, I'll share that and share why that's so important. Now remember, John is battling the Gnostics. The Gnostics are there, and they're saying that either Jesus really wasn't divine or he really wasn't man. So John is trying to address these two concerns by letting people know Jesus Christ is fully God and Jesus Christ is fully man. And whoever denies this is not of God. So he's trying to make this very clear. You can't have it both ways. He is who he says he is. Otherwise, as we discussed this morning, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, he's Lord, or he's one of those others. So delusional or just plain deceiving, but he's not. He is God incarnate. So let's take a look at this passage. We see in verse 1 that there are two marks of a true believer listed here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, the King James is a little bit difficult to follow in the begat and begotten and etc. So I'll try to help you to understand this. But John is saying basically again, the persons that believe, the people that believe Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, they're the ones that are born of God. They're born again. Now remember, John, in the book of John, we talk about Nicodemus and how he was asking the question, how can I go back to my mother and be born anew? And Jesus was saying, yeah, missed it. Yeah, I'm talking spiritual issues here and you're talking physical. We make the same exact error in this life quite often. A lot of times God is saying, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about our ability to live for him, our ability to be faithful to him, our ability to do that which is right, empowering us, enabling us. It doesn't mean we're going to win the lottery. Okay, there's a difference there. So he does supply, he does take care of us, but a lot of times people want to make that out to mean we're going to be rich because we're children of the king. Not necessarily in this life. All right, Abraham was wealthy, there have been wealthy believers, but the primary blessings in relationship to this will occur in the next life, and we need to be faithful. And again, as a believer with our finances, we need to be faithful to the Lord now with that. And tithe, don't wait to get rich because you'll never get there. So anyhow, whoso believeth that Jesus, remember each of these terms related to Christ are actually titles. Jesus means Jehovah saves, or Yahweh saves, Yahweh, Jehovah saves. And is the Christ. Christ is the anointed one, or the Messiah, Mashiach. He is the anointed one that has been promised of old. So the person that understands that it is God that saves, and that this God that saves is the Christ, is the Messiah, is born of God. That's the means of salvation. Christ said, I am the door. He did not say, I am a door. Just so you understand, he didn't say, I am a way. He is the way. So, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now he's going back and repeating what we learned before. If you are saved, it will affect your relationship with other believers. And I realize some believers are like hugging a porcupine. I understand that. And there are days that you know, there are days we all get that way. But he's saying that we, because of God's love, ought to be spreading that love towards others. You know, if somebody ever asks my wife, did you wake up grumpy? The answer is no, I left him home. You know, so here we are. Our love for God, I'm trying to gloss over that quickly, but I do get grumpy. Moody, but I do get grumpy. I tell you, Mondays are always a bad day. Not a bad day, but I'm the high of Sunday, and then you hit Monday, and you're staring at, the only person that's looking back at you is the guy in the mirror, and he doesn't look as young as he used to. So anyhow, at least I don't have to comb my hair now. Now, okay, verse 2. By this we know, by these two things, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Notice that loving God and loving other believers is in relationship to keeping the commandments. Well, I thought the commandments were all hard and difficult and mean and tough. No, if you love God, you obey His word. If you love other believers, you want to encourage them to obey His word. In one passage, the scriptures tell us we need to provoke one another to love. Now, my brother and I have a brother, and we've done a lot of provoking in life of each other. And I have to tell you, not much of that was in love. All right? We've done a lot of provoking. And but he's saying, if you are a believer and you love God, that love will be manifested in the way you treat other believers and in the way you keep the commandments. Now, these commandments are not harsh and cruel. Christ as our master is not overbearing. He blesses us. I'll give you an illustration. Jeannie and Les have a granddaughter who went away to college this year. And she ended up going to a very strict school. My son attended that school. I mean, my son said to me, his shoes had to be lined up in the closet. They did a white glove inspection once a week. You had to be in your class by a certain time. Otherwise, you were marked late. And you had to be in the dorm room by a certain time and lights out, etc. And it's almost like a military base, how they run things. Well, their granddaughter was saying, wow, freedom, look at all the things I can do. It wasn't an issue of that, and her parents aren't overbearing, they're good parents. It's that all of a sudden, look, this is a safe environment, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I just have to make sure I follow some of the guidelines. They're not overly burdensome. You know, attitude makes a real big difference on this. So as a believer, because we love God, it helps us to love sometimes those that aren't so loving, and we're able to keep the word of God, His commandments. And one of those commandments is that we are to love one another. Now, love for one another doesn't necessarily mean an ooey-gooey feeling, I want to spend all my time with you. It's the idea that I will do the best for you according to the word of God. And I will pray for you, I will help you, I will encourage you, I will do the best for you. It doesn't mean you do everything for that person. Let me illustrate that. When I went off to college, I had to work all the time just to pay for school. Summers, I had two jobs during the school year. I had a job. I did all kinds of things. I had extra work at school. I had to do what it took to pay for the school bill. My parents didn't have the money. My dad ended up making a third of what he did working for the state as a pastor. So he just didn't have the extra money there. And so I knew I had to pay for my own college, and I worked so hard. I think I counted that I had, in all the different schools that I attended in four different states, I think I had a total of 21 different jobs. I didn't get fired from any of them. I see your looks. 21? He must have gotten, no, I didn't. But anyhow, I really worked hard, and I remember thinking my grandfather, all he had to do is just write a check. He could just simply write a check, and it would have taken care of my school bill. Why didn't he do more for me? And I remember sitting down with him on the couch at my parents' house over here and just casually talking to him one time and saying, you know, I really had to work hard in school, and I really, you know, I didn't say, well, you could have helped me. But and he said, I was helping you by not giving you money. Now, I thought, wait a minute. I was helping you to learn the value of your education, to learn the value of hard work, to learn the value of when you do receive a gift. And I thought, wow. You know, sometimes as believers, we have to function as God would have us function. And that doesn't mean giving away everything. That means also keeping people accountable. And I believe that's part of love. Probably as a parent, the most difficult part of love. Because those kids, parenting is like tag team wrestling. You know, when you get exhausted, you tag the next person, you're it, I can't take any more. Because they will see your weakness and they will go after it like sharks with blood in the water. They will go after it. Even the happy, sweet little kids, you know, all of a sudden a teenage years hit and you think, oh no, they're possessed. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You know, they're saved believers here. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard because we love him. They're not hard because we want to please him. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's interesting to me that God even defines love in the scriptures. And then he tells us this relationship with God gives us the victory to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, there were Christians through the centuries that have gone to the lions in the arena, and yet God gave them the victory to be faithful even to the end. He's the one that gives us the victory to overcome the world, to overcome the flesh, to overcome the devil. And he's the one that gives us the strength we need, even the faith we need to be faithful in these times of difficulty, in these times of loss, in these times of heartache. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is this one that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, the Calvinists used to come up with a statement called the tulip. And the tulip idea is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And you know, they would argue that the area I disagree strongly with the Calvinist would be in this idea of limited atonement. They would argue Christ died only for the elect. I would argue that he died for the world. but only, you know, but all, and offers it to all. And only those that respond get saved. So I see a distinction there. But the P at the end of TULIP, and this is summarizing probably 2,000 pages in this one little acrostic of literature written by John Calvin. The P is perseverance of the saints, the idea that true believers will remain faithful. Do we see believers fall away? Yes, we do at times. More so often, I believe we see people that were not saved and just kind of thought they were. But as believers, the perseverance is what God gives us. He helps us to overcome the world. He is the one here that is overcoming the world through us as we yield to Him, as we walk with Him. The other day I was carrying something and someone was helping me. And actually I had it on my shoulder. I was carrying most of it and they came along and grabbed the other end of it. And they did a very good job of grunting. We carried this and just so Ron knows, it wasn't Ron. Ron and I carried a whole lot of stuff, and I think, to be honest, there are times he pushed me up the stairs, and there's times I pulled him up. But I'm pulling this up, and then the other person let go, and I didn't realize it, and I just kept going and threw the thing in the dumpster. And that's how it is with God. It's one of those things that He's carrying the load. We do a lot of, oh, this is so hard, but He's really carrying the load, just so you know. So He's the one that also is giving us the ability to overcome the world. But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. So only those that are true believers does He empower in this way. This is He that came by water and the blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So He's saying the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Christ, empowers us to overcome the world. To overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, when it says here, by water and by blood, it's alluding to the fact of Christ's baptism and Christ's death, His ministry, from His baptism, entering into ministry, to His death, burial, and resurrection, where He shed His blood. So He's making an allusion to the ministry of Christ and what Christ came to do. He's not saying here that water saves you. You know, years ago I had this one kid that was goofing around in class and we were talking about baptism, and I said, well, he goes, will baptism save you? If I get baptized, will I ever sin again? And I said, there's only one way I can guarantee you'll never sin again, if I baptize you. He goes, what's that? Hold you under. You wouldn't do that. Depends on how good you are in class today. the point is that water baptism doesn't save you, and this is just illustrating the whole thing with Christ's ministry. There are some that argue that water baptism saves. What happened to the thief on the cross when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise? He didn't say, time, let's go get baptized. So we see clearly He's making an illustration or an allusion to the ministry of Christ, and primarily to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that enables us. So because of the actions of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now again, does that mean that the world's not going to knock at our door and tempt us? Does that mean that the flesh isn't going to be there? No. It doesn't mean that. You know, you can be walking with the Lord now, and the devil can throw an evil thought into your mind, and you can succumb to it. Your flesh can give in. You know, we have to be ever vigilant, ever on guard, ever watching to make sure we're walking with the Lord. It doesn't take too long for us to drift away from what he's called us to. Every believer can fall into this. That is why you must constantly get back to God. For there are three that bear witness or record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, the Word is another way of saying Jesus. John chapter 1 speaks of Christ as the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So they're of one essence. We have one God, not three. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Again, we have the Holy Spirit working with the work of Christ on the cross, his ministry, and they're in agreement here. If we receive the witness of men, and the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. So what is the witness? The witness is this, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God, notice he's connecting Christ with deity. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What is he saying? He's telling us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when we become a believer, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit bears witness within us of this whole event, and those that don't believe are making God out to be a liar. Can you prove the existence of God? Well, there's arguments, the teleological, the cosmological, you know, there's arguments for the existence of God. All you have to do is look at your hand long enough and you think, man, how did this happen? You know, it evolved over millions of... No. There is a God. There is a God. It's easy for us to understand, but there are those in the world that don't believe there's a God. You know, the Bible doesn't set out to prove there is a God. It starts out in the very beginning with the assumption there is a God. In the beginning, God. It doesn't give you, well, here's 57 reasons why we think there's a God. It starts out right at the beginning. There is a God. In the beginning, God. I need to help you to understand this, because nowadays when we witness to people, used to be there's, you know, you used to be able to say to people, you know, you're going to stand before the Lord someday, and they would say, yeah, but you know what? They would argue on that. Now you say you're going to stand before God someday, and they say, well, is there a God? And who is he, she, or one of the other 81 genders out there, is this God like? I'm being facetious when I say 81 genders, but that's what they're coming up with now. You know, there's only two. It's sad that I have to say that. Anyhow. What we see here is that we have to prove the existence of God, or do we? Take a look quickly with me, if you would, back to Romans. Romans chapter 1. I have a new Bible, so nothing's on the right page. Somebody moved them, all everything. Romans chapter 1. Let's start with verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The nation of Israel has given us the Messiah and the Scriptures. That's why it's to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. They heard first. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, God changes us. Salvation is a work of grace through faith. It is not a man-made thing. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Greek concept here of hold is to, like, hold the door closed. It's the idea of hold it back, to put a bar on the door so nobody can open it. So he's saying that those that stand against the truth in unrighteousness, God's wrath is upon them, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You know what this verse reveals to us? God is manifest unto them. There is an innate knowledge that there's something out there. There's something or someone out there that is higher than we are. Now, if you watch certain channels, they're always talking about aliens. But there's something out there. It's funny, the very people that deny the existence of God and of angels will look for spacecraft and Area 51. But there is a God. There is a God. And there is an innate knowledge that there is a God or something out there. Every culture worships something. Even the hedonist worships self. But there's always the worship of something out there, the innate knowledge. So when someone says, well, prove that God exists, you don't have to. They know there's something. They just don't know him. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I find it interesting. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the word Godhead is. So whenever the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house and say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the word Godhead is. And that's more than one, just so you know. Because they always want to put a in front of it, a God, instead of the God. They want to rewrite the Greek as such. Actually, they don't even try to do that. They just change the English. So the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can even see the Trinity in nature. Now, I'm not a scientist by any means, but the concept of three is a very strong building block in nature. And anyhow, God is manifest. So here we are back in 1 John. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believeth the record that God gave of his Son. God has given us a record in nature called natural revelation. He's given us, also called general revelation, he's given us the special or specific revelation of the scriptures as well. And these people have rejected both. So John goes on to say, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You see, these Gnostics were denying the deity of Christ. They were denying the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were saying this was a spirit body, etc. And John was saying, you can't be saved if you deny Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Without Christ, there is no salvation. And John's making that clear. Now, my favorite verse out of all of these right here is verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There are many, many, many religious people out there. We see people attend church. We see people attend mosques. We see people attend synagogues. We see people attending all kinds of religious services. And when you talk with them and you say, well, I see you're religious. Tell me about it. oh, well, I wear this, or I worked with a guy one time and he had a beautiful tattoo of Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you to go get a tattoo of Jesus, but he had this big tattoo of Jesus with a crown of thorns on his shoulder. And I said to him, oh, I see you're pretty religious, enough so that you got a tattoo of Jesus on your shoulder. And he goes, oh, well, I'm kind of hoping that someday when I stand before God, I'll just show him this and I'll get in. Yeah. You know, I used to tell kids all the time, don't get a tattoo. One of the kids used to argue with me, I want to get a Celtic cross on my back. And I said, you know, if you're like me, when you get old, it'll be a Celtic thermometer. You don't want to do that. All right, so anyhow, what we see here is, and I said to the young man, you know what, you don't have to guess. You don't have to say, I hope someday when I stand before the man that I can get in. Are you sure your sins are gone? No. That's why I got to do all these things. It comes back to this. The Bible's very clear. You can know. Well, not even the Pope knows. But the Bible isn't lying to you. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know. This isn't a guess, I think, possibly, maybe. You can know. Remember Cornelius in Acts, right around Acts 10 and then again in 11? Cornelius was a very devout man. He was a Roman officer of the Italian band. He was devout. He was faithful. He gave alms to the poor. He prayed all the time. And so it sounds like he was a believer. What happens? He's told, go see Peter, and he'll tell you how you can know you have salvation. He was doing everything in his flesh, and he did not know that he had eternal life. You can know. If you know Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. What a blessing. There is no other faith out there other than faith in Christ that can produce security. There's nothing else out there. Christ alone. And so this is what John is emphasizing, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, and place your faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, it will affect the way you follow God's commands. It will affect the way you love your brother and sister in Christ. That's the real test in many cases. It will make a difference. And also, the Holy Spirit will help you to understand that you can know you have eternal life. You ever go to bed at night and think, did I lock the door? Did I turn the lights off? Now, I know I drive my wife crazy with this. For 30 years, I have gotten up and double-checked the doors. I don't know. And now I'm finding that one of my daughters does the same thing. She will wake me up at night just to make sure I lock the doors. And it has nothing to do with me being paranoid somebody's breaking in. It's just part of the, you got to make sure the doors are locked. You got to make sure the lights are off. You got to make sure the dog's watered. Take him out. Otherwise, he'll be waking me up at about 2 a.m. With those puppy eyes saying, please take me out. Well, the Holy Spirit can help us to know, to put us at ease, that the most important thing is taken care of, our salvation. What a difference that makes. What a difference that makes. Because you know as well as I do, as the Lord tarries, we're not guaranteed the good times are going to be happening. We're not guaranteed that the 401k will be there. We're not guaranteed that everything's going to be happy, happy, happy. We're guaranteed that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, someone's carrying us. The Lord is with us. And you can know this by knowing him. Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in our hearts. Continue to help us to find strength in you. Knowing that our salvation is of you, Our joy is of you. Our ability to overcome the obstacles of the word and live for you, or the world and live for you, that comes from you. We pray now that you'd help us to float in your grace and rely upon you as you work in us. Help us to those that do not know Christ, I pray that you would cause them to respond to the truth of the gospel and this day place their faith and trust in you. In Christ's name, amen.